Good morning.
Good morning.
When Ralph called me Wednesday night, we were headed home, and he was letting us know about the opportunity we had at the TV station. When he said they'd like you to come in and be on TV tomorrow, my eyes went. took me a minute to figure out what was going on there, but it was such a wonderful opportunity for the congregation, not for me, because I don't know if I'm the best spokesman, but it was an awesome opportunity for the church to get our message out. That's why I love that song, Ring It Out. You know, we need to ring out the message, and that's why I'm so excited about the opportunities that we have coming up with VBS and with the Bible Bowl and with the radio station, with this possibility of GBN coming on the TV network. These are opportunities for us to ring out the message. And we all ought to be excited about that. I hope you are. And I hope that we are all praying for the success of these avenues to reach our community. We live in a community of people who are walking down the wrong path. They are lost in a dying world. And we have the cure. The cure for the sickness of the soul. God has blessed you to learn about that. Are you ready and prepared to ring out the good news? We are a light set on a hilltop, Matthew 5. We need to be that shining light and not be trying to put our candles under a basket, but to shine forth. And so I am so excited about these great opportunities we're given. Last night, we had a camp meeting here in Sanford, and we got back home late. And when I got home, the family was all gathered. Most of her immediate family was all together, and we're sitting around talking. And it got me to thinking about, we love occasions like that, when our families can gather together. Those who know this best probably are those who have family all scattered around the country. And you know, those moments when you can get everybody at the dinner table for Thanksgiving or Christmas or a birthday or something. Those are tremendous opportunities because our family is together. And we sit around and we reminisce about the past. We think about the funny things that have happened, the important events that have occurred. And those are just such a wonderful opportunity to be together as a family. Our church family represents that to us as well. And even in a much greater sense, it's tremendous opportunities for personal growth, for reminding us of our salvation when our family gets together. This family here in Sanford. And whether we realize it or not, you are a part. If you're a part of the Lord's church, you're a part of a bigger family than you could probably ever imagine. I want you to look at Galatians chapter 3 with me for just a moment. Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes starting in verse 7, "Therefore know that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand." What was the gospel? What was the good news? It was, "In you, Abraham, all nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed, believing Abraham." God has made us, both Jew and Gentile, a part of the family of Abraham. And by being a part of that family, and Peter in Acts chapter 2 tells us that upon our forgiveness, upon our immersion into Christ, that we receive the promise. He says, "For the promise is for all those who call on the name of the Lord. We are a part of that great promise. And we've looked at it several times, the three promises that God had made to Abraham. Remember, He said, I'm going to make your seed numerous. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And then He says, I'm going to, through you, bless all nations. And that it is through your seed that the Messiah would come. I want to be a part of that family. That family that has an eternal impact. The family we have here on earth means a lot to us. And they support us. They give us so much encouragement. And those things are wonderful. But the difference between the earthly family we have and the eternal family of God that we have been allowed the opportunity to be a part of is an eternal family. It is the family of Abraham. That's why when the rich man and Lazarus both die and they go into Hades, who is it that Lazarus is pictured in the bosom of? Abraham. Father Abraham. That VBS song we sing, Father Abraham. We in the church are part of a huge family. If you go back to Genesis chapter 12, it's in Genesis chapter 12 that we read about God's initial promises to Abraham. And if you remember, he says that in you all nations will be blessed. But before that, he tells him, I'm going to make a great nation of you. Now, in the immediate circumstance, Abraham doesn't see any three of these fulfilled. And really, he doesn't see any of them in his lifetime. These promises that God was making to Abraham were something that would come later. Now we see the first of those promises fulfilled in Exodus chapter 1. If you remember, the children of Israel have come to Egypt. At the end of Genesis, they're brought there by Jacob's son, Joseph. He brings the people down there during the drought. And that's where they're living. Notice what Moses says about the children of Israel in verse 7. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. God had fulfilled that first promise to Abraham. The nation of Israel had become a great, exceedingly great nation of people. So much so that the Pharaoh in Egypt becomes afraid of their strength. And that's why he'll set about a plan to kill the firstborn sons of Israel. He wants to stymie their growth. He wants to stop their expansion. And of course, when you fight against God, God will always win. And God wins that battle. And of course, Moses is one of those firstborn children. And if you remember, Moses is put in the basket in the water and he floats down and Pharaoh's very own daughter finds him and takes him into her household. And makes him a part of the Egyptian ruling family. Well, of course, Moses later on decides he chooses rather than to be a part of the Pharaoh family. He leaves after he kills that Egyptian. If you remember, he runs away and God then calls him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He says, I'm going to take you to the promised land. I'm going to use you to take my people to the promised land. And then Moses goes to Pharaoh and he tries to persuade Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go. Let God's people go. Let the family of God be free. And Pharaoh continues to harden his heart. And then we get to Exodus chapter 12. And in Exodus chapter 12, God is done with Pharaoh. He's given Pharaoh 9 opportunities to change. He has been forceful in trying to get him to make the right decision. And Pharaoh refuses. Well, so in Exodus chapter 12, God sends his angel of death into Egypt to kill the firstborn sons of Pharaoh. And it says that the wailing during that night was just horrible as the Egyptians cried out for the loss of their firstborn children. But if you remember, God provides a plan of escape for the children of Israel. And he says through Moses, he says, I want you, each family, to select a blameless, spotless sheep or lamb, the most perfect you have. And I want you to take that lamb and I want you to sacrifice it and to partake of it, that you're to eat every part of the lamb except for the blood. Now notice what he says about the blood, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. God says, my covenant with you, my way to identify you as a child of mine, as a part of my family, is that when I see the blood of the perfect lamb, I will pass over. And of course, this became known for the Israelites as the night of Passover. And it would become a yearly event or yearly remembrance of this horrible night for the Egyptians, but a night of salvation for the children of Israel. Notice verse 42 of Exodus 12. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. God had created or had put in place the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. If you remember, as a part of what they were to do, On preparation for the Passover, was they were to go and take out all the yeast from their house. They were to move all leaven. Leaven became representative of sin. And God was talking to the Israelites and trying to get them to understand, using the symbol of leaven, to say that sin needed to be removed from your house. As a part of my family, as a part of my chosen people, you need to be different. You need to set yourself away from the world. You need to set yourself aside from the world. And so he said that blood would be put on the doorpost. Now I want you to notice, with that in mind, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, the writer writes about these things when he writes verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. The Hebrews writer says that those things that we read about in the Old Testament, those things that we read about here in Exodus, these were a shadow of the things that were to come. Now, when we look at the Passover, what's it a shadow of? What's he talking about? Well, I want you to notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Paul says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, Now he's talking to the Corinthian church who had a lot of leaven in their congregation. They had a lot of sin. They had a lot of disunity. And they needed to clean out their house. And so Paul says, I want you to purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. You may be a new lump of unleavened bread. Since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul calls Christ our Passover. When we go back to Exodus chapter 12 and we look at what's going on there, the Israelite people had that spotless lamb that was for them a Passover lamb. Paul says that for us, in a much greater way, Christ is our Passover lamb. The difference between the lamb that was offered in the Passover feast and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and Christ and His feast, His communion, is that His sacrifice brought about the forgiveness of sins. If we go back to Hebrews chapter 10, and we look again, starting in verse 2. Remember in verse 1, he says, those sacrifices you had to offer continually year by year. What about those, Paul? He says, verse 2, for then they would not have ceased to be offered, for the worshipers, once purified, would not have would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. Notice verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats, it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. What are you saying? What's he saying to us? Well, he's saying that those feast, those sacrifices, the Day of Atonement and the Old Law, those things, they could never take away sin. They could never offer a true sacrifice, a true buying back of us. But Christ, however, could do that. Notice verse 5. Therefore, when He, Jesus Christ, came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Christ has become for us an eternal Passover lamb. For the Jewish individual, for the Israelite, they had those reminders that they were still sinners and that they had to continually offer sacrifices. But Christ perfected what was imperfect in those sacrifices, that He was willing to submit Himself to death. The Philippians, or Paul in Philippians, wrote in chapter 2 and verse 8 that Christ suffered for all, that He died on the cross, offering for us His blood. Notice what occurs in Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26, It is the time of the Passover. It is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Jesus has His disciples prepare the feast so that they can partake of it. And in the middle of that partaking, I want us to notice what He says in Matthew 26 and verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Notice that the writer, Matthew, is emphasizing that Jesus broke the bread. And in breaking the bread, he uses that bread as an illustration or a symbol for His disciples. And also realize He doesn't take the lamb, He takes the bread. He takes the bread and He breaks it. And He says, "Look, look how I've broken this bread. This is my body." He's saying that my body will be broken like this bread. In offering myself for your sins, for my sins, Jesus broke Himself or allowed Himself to be broken. And He says, "Take this and eat." Then in verse 27, He takes the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus takes that cup and holds it up for the disciples. And He grabs their attention and He says, This cup, that this fruit of the vine that you now have partaken of, this is the blood that I'm going to shed for the remission of your sins. Go back with me to Exodus chapter 12 and remember what is said in their observance of the Passover meal. What were they to do with that blood? They were to take that blood and they were to wipe it on the doorpost so that when God saw that blood, He would know that is one of my children. They are a part of my family and I'm going to protect them. I'm going to bring them out of bondage and I'm going to destroy their enemies. Jesus uses that image here when He says, "This cup, it holds a symbol of the blood that I shed for you." And then He goes on, He says, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." That kingdom, the church. This morning in our worship, as we assemble together and as we offer this sacrifice of praise to God, we assemble around the table of the Lord. And as you broke the bread and as you drank from the cup, we are proclaiming to the world that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the church and that He offers salvation and protection to those in His family. It's interesting to note what happens a little later. I don't know what's going on with that. I'm getting too close. But it's interesting to note what happens in chapter 27. If you go on with me there, you'll see that Jesus is brought before the people. Pilate, in his mind, has already said that this is an innocent man. That what the Israelites are trying to do is trying to crucify someone who does not deserve to be sacrificed. And so he brings them out Barabbas and he tries to convince them, "Barabbas is an evil man. Will you free him or will you free Jesus?" See, Pilate brought out Barabbas for a reason. He didn't just randomly choose someone. He chose Barabbas because of Barabbas' reputation and because of his evil deeds. Pilate's trying to get out of doing something he don't want to do. And not because he's righteous, because it's politically, this is a fireball. And he's trying to prevent rioting and chaos in his providence. And so he brings him out and the people say, "We'll take Barabbas, crucify Jesus." And he continues, he's trying to reason with these people, but they are unreasonable. And they say, "Crucify him, crucify him. Put him on the cross. We want that man dead." And notice what they say in verse 25. "And all the people answered and said, 'His blood be upon us and upon our children.'" They had no idea what they were saying, but they were speaking truth. That same innocent man that they were so vehement to destroy, that they were so vehement to rip apart, to break, that man they wanted to bleed, bled and was broken. And it was by his blood that those very same people had the opportunity to be healed. You remember what Jesus says as he's on the cross? He says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Their mad lust was something that God used to provide salvation for you. And so when we come together, when we break the bread and we partake of the cup, we ought to remember what happened 2,000 years ago. But how many times do we gather together and all we can think about is what we are going to do afterwards, or what's going on in our home, or what's at our job? We're thinking about anything but what we should be doing. But Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of what I'm going to do for you." But do we really appreciate what he did for us? And so when someone comes to me, and or I've heard someone complain to elders that, "Well, we don't have to partake of the Lord's Supper every week." Don't they really appreciate what such a great pleasure and privilege that we have to be a part of the family of God? Why should we be complaining about taking of the Lord's Supper every week? Now, we can deal with the doctrine of that, but why is it even a complaint? We need to have a greater appreciation for why we're here today. When we consider passages like Philippians chapter 2, as we looked at a little bit earlier, Paul says to the Philippians, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that he considered not robbery to be equal with God, but gave that up, taking on the form of a man and living as a man and then dying, even to the point of the cross." Christ left heaven for you. Christ left heaven for the most awful sinner in this world. And he said, "I'm doing this because I love you." What does Romans tell us? Romans tells us, "For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you." We need to have a much greater appreciation for what we get to partake of. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, they had really gone off the rails in that congregation. They were meeting and it was chaotic and it was outside of the way Paul had established, that God had established through Paul that their worship ought to be conducted. As a part of their communion, they were incorporating a fellowship meal. And God's not against fellowship meals, but he is when we use fellowship meals to create division. And that's what they were doing. People were bringing food from home, those who could afford it, And they weren't sharing it with those who couldn't. And so Paul gets to a point, he says, you have homes to eat in your home. He said, but when you come to gather around the Lord's table, you need to focus on why you're there. Notice verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said to them, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Their act of communion, their act of partaking in the Lord's table and the bread and in the fruit of the vine was for the world a proclamation that Jesus Christ was their Savior. And when they came together to partake of a fellowship meal where they were disunified, broken, they were proclaiming a broken message to the world. And Paul is trying to tell them, you need to clean this up. You need to focus on why you're here. They had gotten it all cluttered and all messed up. He said, refocus. He continues in verse 27. He says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Why? So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Notice that last phrase, not discerning the Lord's body. What are you saying, Paul? He's saying when you come in and you partake of the Lord's supper, you're partaking of the Lord's table, and you're not giving consideration to the sacrifice that Jesus made for you, you're bringing judgment from God upon yourself. And so that's why he said, when we do that, there ought to be some self-examination going on before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, I've heard people say, why you partake of the Lord's Supper? You ought to examine yourself. No. That examination should take place before you ever get here. While we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, the focus ought to be on the Lord and not on ourselves. And that's one of the big problems in our worship. We're focusing too much on us and not enough on Him. In Acts chapter 2, we read about the early church, and we remember reading that there were 3,000 people who were converted that day of Pentecost. And notice what's said in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. That breaking of bread and not a fellowship meal. That breaking of the bread is the Lord's communion. It's the Lord's table. The early church understood the true meaning of what this was. They understood what they needed to remember and what they needed to focus on. Later in Acts chapter 20, in talking about Paul, it says, Acts chapter 20 and verse 6, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, right? On the first day of the week when the disciples came together to do what? What was their purpose? To break bread. When we gather for worship, the focus ought to be the sacrifice Jesus paid for us. Now we gather together, we sing songs of praise to God, we offer our prayers to God, We preach a message from God's Word, and all those things are important. But at the center point of their worship, as it should be for us, is what we do here. All the things ought to branch out of that. And that is remembering the tremendous price God had to pay for your salvation. You remember in Genesis chapter 6 when God looks at the world and He sees all the sin, all the wickedness going on. The text tells us that it repented Him that He remade man. That He was so sorry that He had regret for creating mankind. Not the world. He had regret from creating us because we had become so corrupt. And of course, God almost chose to destroy the world. But one man found favor in His eyes, lucky for us. God was ready to start over. Well, the second time that God chose to save us by water, luckily He didn't flood us. But the second time is He offered His only Son. And the water is the baptismal waters that Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, that baptism saves us just as it did Noah and his family. Not the answer of a good conscience, or not the a removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. When we assemble as we did today, I think it would be important for us to remember passages like Romans chapter 13. The passage that was read for us by Cal today, Paul wrote, "And do this, knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Paul said to the Romans, wake up! We get so comfortable in our lives that sometimes we fall asleep. We fall asleep at the wheel of life. Now, if we fall asleep in a car on the highway, that's usually not going to be a good thing. That doesn't lead to good things. When we fall asleep at the wheel of life, it can lead to a lot more, a lot greater destruction. Paul was warning the Romans to not fall asleep, not to be lulled to sleep by the world. When we come in to worship this morning, were we prepared? Had we prepared ourselves before we got here to worship God? As we partook of the Lord's Supper, were we prepared to remember His sacrifice? Are you prepared to meet God eternally? God's given us some time, but we don't know how long it's going to be. And so we need to use our time wisely. We need to make preparations to meet God. Paul was reminding the Romans, prepare yourselves. Put on the armor of light. Are you prepared to meet God? Have you been immersed? Have you been cleansed from your sin? If so, have you fallen comfortable behind the wheel? Have you lost the direction that God provides? Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Tomorrow will never bring us salvation. We can only be saved today. Because you know what? Tomorrow never comes. You need to come forward. You need to make your life right. You make your relationship with God right. Come as together we stand and sing.